Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us.
But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Let us then confess our sins to God, our Father.
Most merciful God, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done, and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name. Amen.
Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all your sin. As a called and ordained servant of Christ and by his authority, I therefore forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Chant the Amen.
Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people.
But you, O Lord, are a shield. Christ, your Son, Lord,
who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
You may be seated. The Old Testament reading for the fifth Sunday in Lent is from Isaiah chapter 43. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches. For I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We chant Psalm 26, whole verse by whole verse.
When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream.
Thank you.
Gospel according to St. Luke, the 20th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants and went into another country for a long while. When the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent another servant, but they also beat and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent a third. This one also they wounded and cast out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance may be ours." And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When they heard this, they said, "Surely not." But he looked directly at them and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. When it falls on anyone, it will crush him." The scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them. But they feared the people. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be sincere, that they might catch him in something he said, so as to deliver him up to the authority and jurisdiction of the governor. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Thank you. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Many a time when we look round upon our world that seems to be constantly in turmoil and swept away with whatever mad spirit is currently in vogue, we are tempted to wonder, maybe even feel a sense of anxiety and consternation, at the hostility throughout the world towards peaceful Christians and our dogma of Christ-centered love for neighbor and of peace. We can ask ourselves during these times of inner contemplation, why is there such hostility and aggression towards Christians? What possible benefit or reason could they have to hate us so much? And as understandable as such consternation and confoundment might be, this question and others like it are ultimately a product of our forgetfulness of how our belonging to Christ affects our relationship with the world. For you see, we preach Christ for the sinner, Christ for the wayward, Christ for the loveless and unloved. In other words, we preach Christ for you. How could someone possibly be moved to wrath at such sweet words of comfort and consolation? But if we consider closely the gospel, that Christ died on the cross to save us, we would find the law implicit within. Truly, the fact that Christ had to die a gruesome and brutal death in order to pay the exorbitant price for our sins is the offense that the world takes away. After all, who wants a God who comes only to die? It just seems, well, weak and pathetic. Consider the following about the Son of God. God came as a helpless baby, wrapped in the cloth of a beggar, presented at the temple in Jerusalem as a sacrifice for the sins of the people. God came healing and teaching and preaching with no demand for pay. He did this all as a slave for man. God came riding in on a beast of burden, a lowly donkey, to his sacrifice. God came to die a criminal's death, to be mocked, tortured, and pinned to a tree, all so that we could be spared from such a fate. What kind of God is this to a world that glories in its outward strength, appearance, and security and riches? How terrible God must be to those who are perishing with their darkened minds. Christ, though indeed he brings life, carries with him the very aroma of death to the dying world. This is the scandal of the cross, that we cannot save ourselves from our sinful condition, that we need a God so mighty and divine to die in apparent weakness so brutally for us. All because our sin was so great and deserving of such torture. Indeed, the cross of Christ is a stumbling block of offense. This is the unregenerated man's natural way of thinking, however. And thus, they are provoked to deception, bloodlust, and rage. And Jesus is keenly aware of how he looks to the darkened and dying world. So he tells a parable in response to the chief priests and the scribes and the elders questioning his authority to teach. Jesus tells a parable of a man who owns a vineyard, who sends his servants to acquire some of the fruits that that vineyard produced. The tenants are the workers that care for the field even when the master is away. But the tenants beat and treated shamefully, not just the first servant sent by the master of the vineyard, but the second as well. And gave them none of the fruit that belongs by right to the master. And so, finally, the master sends his own son. Because, surely the tenants would respect his own blood. Right? They didn't. They take the son with covetous and delusional desire to keep the vineyard for themselves, and threw the son out of the vineyard and killed him there. The correlation is clear. The vineyard is Israel. The leaders, the Jewish leaders, are the tenants. The servants are the prophets which Israel, the very people of God, rejected time and time again. and naturally, the beloved Son is Jesus. Now, take notice of the patience of the owner of this vineyard. How he refrains from wrath after the first and second servants were beaten and sent away empty-handed. It is in this forbearance that the master has towards these tenants that we find the first hint of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. For the master does not immediately come in wrath to destroy the wicked tenants, though that is what they most justly deserve. But however, the master will not be mocked either, and will avenge the blood of his servants, for he will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. But who are these others? It will no longer be the old religious establishment relegated to the temple, the Jews, the ceremonial law, the old priesthood centered around the sacrifices. But it will be given to the church, the very bride of Christ. In other words, the gift of the vineyard, being God's people, will be given to the Gentiles who believe in this beloved Son, and the Jews also who believe. Such terrible words it must have been to the Jewish leaders to hear. To be divested of their own self-ascribed authority. That they replied, "Surely not." This is akin to saying, "This just cannot be. No, never that." For as Israel rejected each servant sent, so too did they reject the very Son of God, throwing Jesus out of Jerusalem to be killed as a criminal. These wicked tenants, these Jewish leaders, even perceived that he had told this parable against them. Now, it is no surprise that they understood this parable enough to understand where they stood in the story. The language of Israel as a vineyard would have been familiar symbolism to them and would have been evident immediately. For a similar description is found in Isaiah chapter 5. And the Jewish leaders, if not anything, knew their scriptures very well. But this makes what they decide to do all the more astounding. Understanding the parable and what Jesus is actually saying here, the Jewish leaders still sought to lay hands on him at that very hour, shortly after sending spies who pretended to be sincere to catch Jesus on something in order to deliver him up to the authority and jurisdiction of the Roman governor. All so that they could throw Jesus out of his vineyard and kill him there. They know, and they still follow exactly what Jesus' parable predicted. So great was their hatred to the Son and the love of God. They sought alliance with the wicked world, a world that reflected their own hearts, because they were one with the world rather than one with God through faith. They sought this alliance because they knew they could not overcome Jesus by their own power and violence. So here, clearly, we can see the offense of the cross, the offense of Christ, unifying the sinful world against our Lord. But they do not just unify against our Lord. They also unify against his children. Paul understands this in a very personal way. That when the world sees a Christian, they see Christ. For the Spirit of Christ resides within each and every true Christian. Paul understands that if the world hated, connived, and then killed Jesus, that he, Paul, as great as he was still no greater than his master who bought him with his precious blood. Paul expected for himself very similar treatment that Jesus received. As he attests by saying, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death." And yet, knowing that he will be hated on account of Christ, being at any time deprived of anything and everything, including his own life, counts everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. Paul counts all advantages, all gain, all love of the world that he accrued from his Pharisaism, all material possessions as dross, as loss, as substantial as a vapor in the wind, compared to the surpassing worth of Christ. So great is the worth of possessing Christ and His righteousness that Paul is willing to go to any means possible so that he may attain the resurrection from the dead. And how does this possession of Christ look like? Paul explains. Possessing Christ depends on faith, that we know Him and the power of His resurrection, so that we can share in His sufferings and become like Him in His death. So even the hostility of the world is a means by which God strengthens the faith that enables us to truly know Him and His resurrection. God turns every tool that the devil uses to torment God's sons to enable us to share in His sufferings and become like Him in His death. And since this is most certainly true, what can the world do to us now? That every design of the devil has been usurped and turned on its head. For even death has been turned from defeat to the very portal of heaven. So, take they our life, goods, fame, child, and wife. Our victory in Christ has been won. And this victory which has been given to us, Jesus Himself foretells when He responds to the crowd's shock at this parable. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. This stone, which is Christ, the rock of our salvation, will crush and break to pieces all His enemies, all the insolent opponents of the cross, all who persecute His children, all who breathe threats against His holy ones, will be broken to pieces. So great is this stone that the builders rejected, that the last thing to be crushed is death. Not even the power of death, the devil's greatest tool, will be spared from the love that God has for His children. So you see, this is where the Christian finds his confidence in all circumstances, that even death itself and all the misfortune and evil that precedes it has been defanged and repurposed by the Almighty God who loved us enough to shed His own blood for our sake. Death has been defanged. Satan has been disarmed. The world is truly powerless. None can steal from us this crown of life that Jesus won for us on the cross. So let the world come. Let the world come to take our goods, our fame, our children and spouses. Yes, everything we have, even our own lives. For we know that all these things God has already secured and will return 1,000-fold in the life to come. For we have a Father in heaven that we are reconciled with by the bloodshed that occurred outside this vineyard. And it is because of this reconciliation with the Father through Jesus Christ that God, in His fatherly divine goodness and mercy, gives us every good thing we have, preserves them, and ultimately will restore them. These are His promises. These are His promises at the resurrection of the dead. Promises that are so certain that we can treat them as having already occurred in the past tense. Therefore, have no worry about the future, about your own temporary mortality, about how you will make financial ends meet, or how you will face your own impending death. God in His victory and love has and will continue to provide graciously all that you need to support this body and life, even providing life through death. For all this, Christ Jesus' victory over His enemies, over Satan and his demons, over death and the grave, we can truly rejoice. But more than that, it is our joyful duty to thank and praise, serve and obey Him. This is most certainly true. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus.
Turn to page 158. We stand to confess the Nicene Creed.
I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten and not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and descended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Prayer of the Church. Let us pray for the whole Church of God in Christ Jesus, for all people according to their needs. O Lord, your Son spoke the truth to all the world. He was delivered up to death for our salvation. Rescue us from fear and grant us courage and faith to always confess the truth and the scandal of the cross, assuring us of your deliverance in our time of trouble. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
O Lord, your Son was rejected by sinners that we may be welcomed by you into your kingdom. Preserve your church in this life won by Christ, crucified and risen. Give faithfulness to the preaching of your word and the administration of your holy sacraments, and let your people receive these gifts with repentance and faith. Bless Trinity Lutheran Church, early childhood, campus ministry, and international student ministry, and all the ministries of our parish. And bless Pastor Nathan Jensen and his wife Emma as they serve you in Germany. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord, salvation belongs to you, and your blessing is upon all of your people. Endow all of us with your wisdom to teach our children your ways, the ways of the gospel, and to live in confidence in your grace and salvation. We ask, O Lord, that you would bless us in our daily vocations and callings as we bear witness to Christ. This week, bless Debbie Busking, Landry Lewis and Ethan Nash, Candy Gorman, Sandra Oddie and Pastor Josh Welmer, C.J. Maurer, Ethan Nash, Cynthia Burks, Lucy Lemke, and Daryl Vogt as they celebrate their baptism and birthday. Bless Dwayne and Nancy Rosowski, Alex and Eileen Stringer, and Chris and Karen Ladisaw as they celebrate their anniversaries. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord, you shield us, you lift up our heads. Provide for all civil authorities to discourage evil and encourage the good. Bring an end to the wars in the Ukraine, Palestine, Israel, and Syria, and grant them peace. Bless Gabe, Mike, Alex, Calvin, and Eli as they serve in the military. Be with the disaster relief of all the victims of the wildfires, hurricanes, and tornadoes as we also defend and protect the lives of the unborn child. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord, show your compassion and your healing strength to Sally McNeil, Avery Davis, and Pastor Myron and Dorothy Maltz, Rachel Fan and her unborn baby, Fern Stein and Michael Knox, Stephen Ament, Mike Wente and Steve Butte, Ember Ward, Candy Darmody, Betty Tinney, and Alan Smith. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
O Lord, help us to count all things as loss, etc. except for Christ and Him crucified and risen. Draw us to Him through word and sacrament, that rejoicing in the righteousness that comes through faith, we may forget what lies behind and press on toward the goal of the upward call of Christ Jesus, until we attain the resurrection from the dead through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. As we gather the offerings, fill the ritual friendship pad at the end of the pew and place it in the basket and the narthex as you leave. We gather the offerings. You may be seated. Continue page 159. We stand to sing the offertory.
Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest.
mercy on those whom you created and sent your only begotten Son into our flesh to bear our sin and be our Savior. With repentant joy, we receive the salvation accomplished for us by the all-availing sacrifice of his body and his blood on the cross. Gathered in the name and the remembrance of Jesus, we beg you, O Lord, to forgive, renew, and strengthen us with your word and spirit. Grant us faithfully to eat his body and drink his blood, as he bids us do in his own testament. Gather us together, we pray, from the ends of the earth, to celebrate with all the faithful the marriage feast of the Lamb in his kingdom, which has no end. Graciously receive our prayers, deliver and preserve us. To you alone, O Father, be all glory, honor, and worship, with the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Amen. Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Thank you.
Christ shed for you.
Thousand times.
true faith in body and soul to life everlasting. Depart in peace. Amen.
Christ, the Lamb of God, take it out.
hymns, page 165. We stand to sing.
Upon you with favor and give you peace.